number 8. Today, we're taking 2 weeks to go through Romans chapter number 8 because this is a pivotal chapter in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is all about how a lost man can be declared righteous and justified in the eyes of God. And how we can find salvation, and more than salvation, how we can walk in His presence today. You know, it's sad that in our world today, a lot of folks think, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. That's all there is. You're missing so much. And the greatest part of being a Christian is walking with God today. And when we walk with Him today, when we leave this world, it's just a little step. And stepping into His presence. And we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ today. That's His will. That's His desire. That's where the book of Romans 8 ends. But we're going to look at the beginning of Romans chapter number 8, the section of Scripture I've been working on memorizing, but I'm not going to quote it with you because I'll mess you up. I'm going to look at Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to ask you to stand together, if you will. In fact, let's quote it together or read it together. Romans chapter number 8, in the first 4 verses, you say it out loud with me. We'll say the reference and then the verse. And then if I remember at the end, we'll say the reference again. Normally, I forget that. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 4. I want to talk to you this morning about, as the verse 1 starts out, there is no condemnation in Christ. No condemnation in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for what Jesus has done for us. We thank You that God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, He sent His only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank You for the sweet gift of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, the One who bears us along, the One who administers the grace of God to us today. And Lord, I pray that His presence would be felt and known in each of our lives today, that You would tell us things that only You can tell us. I pray that You would guide my thoughts and my words as we try to share the truth from this great chapter. Pray that You would guard our ears and our minds to block out the distractions that will so easily come that the devil loves to throw at us. And Lord, that we would hear what God has for us today. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. One of my pleasures in life is to read history, especially from about 250 years ago to 200 years ago, and especially in this area of the world, this area of the country. I'm going to introduce you to someone this morning named Zebulon Pike. If you've gone on some of the outdoor camping trips with me, that name might ring a bell to you. He lived from 1779 to 1813. That's only 34 years, but you would be amazed how much he packed into the life of 34 years. After Thomas Jefferson's Louisiana Purchase, various brigades were sent out to explore the regions west of the Mississippi River, the Great Northwest. The most famous, of course, is the Corps of Discovery, better known as the Lewis and Clark Expedition. At the time, Captain Meriwether Lewis and Lieutenant William Clark led their team up the Missouri River, starting in St. Louis. Actually, they're officially started in Kaskaskia, Illinois, which was the first capital of Illinois, which is interesting. And again, I get sidetracked. I don't want to do that. But George Rogers Clark, William's older brother, was the one that conquered Kaskaskia and made it the a colony or a part of Virginia, and eventually became the state of Illinois, and Kaskaskia was the first capital. Well, that's where they actually started, at Fort Kaskaskia, and then they made up to St. Louis and started their way up the Missouri River. And at that same time, there was a man named Zebulun Pike, who also, he was kind of disappointed that he didn't get to go on that journey, that he was not chosen, but he did lead a group of soldiers from St. Louis north to map out and to seek the headwaters of the Mississippi River. Through General Pike's mission was shorter and lesser known, it still served a great purpose. And they confronted many obstacles. One of the greatest difficulties, and if you can imagine this, they left and they made this trip during the winter months, which you think, that's crazy to begin with. They had a difficult time getting up the Mississippi River, especially where it was frozen. Number of days they had to walk from one floating piece of ice in the river to the next one and jump from one to one, or wade through the ice-cold water. And keep in mind that they were most of the time barefoot while they did this, if you can imagine that. People were a little tougher back then than we are today, aren't they? But Pike was like many other explorers. He desired to make a name for himself during his adventure. He determined to find the highest peak in what was known at that time as the West, and name it after himself. He came to a place near present McGregor, Iowa, which overlooked where the Wisconsin River meets the Mississippi River. And he and his men scaled to the summit and claimed that as Pike's Peak. He thought this would be the highest peak he would ever know, and history would always remember him. And it's still called Pike's Peak. In fact, if I take you up in that area, as I have a number of people, we usually visit there. There's a trip that we made this summer with the boys, I think is there. There we're standing overlooking Pike's Peak and the Mississippi River right underneath us, and the Wisconsin River joining with that. It's hard to see the height of it there, but he thought that's the greatest peak he'll ever find. Well, after he got back from that trip in the early spring, the next year he was given another assignment. General Pike led another expedition southwest to map out and find the headwaters of the Arkansas River. On this journey, his team sighted and sought to climb the summit of what would eventually be named Pike's Peak in Colorado. Now, the interesting thing of that is his team never reached the summit. So technically, he should not have been able to name it, but they still call it Pike's Peak. He tried a number of times. The first time they tried, and again, this was in the summertime, he was caught in a snowstorm after nearly starving to death for a few days. They thought, well, we can make it up there in a couple of days. Well, 3 days later, they got stuck in a blizzard where the snow was waist high, and they decided, we're going to have to turn back. We're not going to make it up to the summit. And they tried a number of other times and never quite made it up to the summit. Nevertheless, it was named for him, and he was able to claim his name on what, again, he thought this has got to be the highest peak in the West. And the reason I bring this up is because a number of commentaries I read in Romans chapter number 8 talks about this is the high point of Romans. When we talk about the gospel message, this is the peak. This is where we find salvation. But I dare say this, there are greater mountain peaks farther down the road. And the first Pike's Peak that Zebulun Pike found in Iowa doesn't even come close to the Pike's Peak in Colorado. And I thought, what a picture that is. As we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. I always butcher this verse, so I'm going to read it. Actually, 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Remember that time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you knelt before Him and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, some of us grew up in religion. We thought we were saved because we thought we were on our way to heaven because we were baptized as a little baby. Even though we never heard that term saved growing up in the church I grew up in. We thought, well, everybody goes to heaven. We're all good enough to get there. As long as your good works outweigh your bad works. We were told all those things, and the religions of this world generally teach that, or baptism makes you a child of God and all this stuff. But I remember coming to the realization that I am a sinner in need of salvation. And I remember that day calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin and to give me a new life. And better than that, I thought, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Remember those days? There's nothing greater than when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I still look back at that. Boy, that was a mountain peak in my life, where now I fell on my face before God and got up from that prayer and realized, now, if I were to lose my life, if I were to die in this world, I'd be in the presence of Jesus Christ. What a hope, what a confidence, what a joy, what a delight that is. Isn't it good to be saved this morning? Some of you are kind of worrying me a little bit. Like, oh, yeah, whatever. That was the greatest thing that ever happened. The salvation that we experience in Christ. But then I realize, as I go through life, there's a whole lot of valleys yet to come. There's a whole lot of hardships to come. And there's even greater mountain peaks farther down the road. And oh, that's what Paul is discussing here. As great as salvation was, to come to that realization, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's that joy of living in Jesus Christ. When we come to the realization, you know, when we were saved, we often present the gospel this way, that you need to ask Christ to come into your life. You need to ask Him to forgive you. You need to ask Him for eternal life. The truth of the matter is, as we mature in Christ, we realize it's much more than that. We didn't just ask Him to come into our life. We ask admission into His life. And boy, that is all the difference in the world. And that's what Paul is talking about, to be in Christ. In Christ, there's no condemnation. What does it mean to walk in Christ? And then there's, and by the way, that is a number, that's a whole range of mountain peaks that you come to. And Pikes Peak, if you've been there, I know the Power family used to live in Colorado, and that's one of the first mountain peaks you'll see when you drive. The first time I went to Colorado, I remember driving out there just before the sun was going down. We were approaching the mountains. We thought, wow, it looks like a cold front coming in. You can see the dark clouds coming over the horizon. As we drove a little bit farther, we realized that's not clouds coming. That's the mountains we see from the flat land of those mountains. And to see that's one of the first peaks. And you see there's a whole range of mountains. And we walk in Christ, and everyone gets a little bit more thrilling. Everyone is a little bit better. And then the greatest of all of them, somebody quoted this verse already this morning in Romans 8, verse number 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us when we get to heaven." That's going to be the ultimate place. That's going to be the greatest of all things when we get to that celestial city. And it always gets better when we are in Christ. Now, what Paul is dealing with here, we're going to focus on this morning, and I'm going to share, save the third point for tonight. I've got 3 points. We'll do first two this morning, and then save the third one for tonight. But I want you to look again at Romans chapter number 7. We're going to start in verse number 7 to see the struggle that the Apostle Paul is in, that every one of us, after we're saved, whether we realize it or not, there's a conflict going on in our heart. There's a struggle going on. There's a battle going on in our life from the moment we get saved to the time we get to heaven. There's a whole lot of valleys. There's a whole lot of mountain peaks that we're going to come to along the way. And notice what Paul says in Romans chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 24. And he talks about in the verses previous to this of how he struggles. He wants to do right, but he can't do right. You know, you've got some stubborn things in your life. All of us do. I just can't change this attitude that I have. I can't change something about my personality. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's just something about my personality that I know is not right, but I just can't change it. That's just the way I am. And Paul is dealing with all those things that he struggles with. He knows what he ought to do, but he can't do the things he wants to do. And finally, he cries out in verse number 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm in this sinful body. How can I ever get out?" And then verse number 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to do stupid things. Huh? As long as we're people, we're going to do stupid things because we're in the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Oh, if we could just learn to live completely under the influence of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now keep in mind, we're not talking about earning your salvation, as some people mistakenly think these verses are talking about, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm trying to live the Christian life in my flesh, I can't please God. I can't be what God wants me to be. But ye are not in the flesh, but if in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. At salvation, we're going to say this. Again, we're talking about no condemnation in Christ. At salvation, I was placed in Christ. Verse number 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin by His flesh. When He died on the cross, He died in my place. And I can count myself, and the word reckon is a great word, or account is a great word in the book of Romans. I need to learn to account myself dead in Christ, that I might live in Christ. At salvation, I was placed in Christ. The book of Ephesians, which we went through not too long ago, I think it's 5 times in that book, talks about that we are now in heavenly places. Spiritually and positionally, we are in Christ, in Him, seated with Him before the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Verse number 9 again says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, lives inside of me. Notice what God says about that Spirit, verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The key is, am I allowing that Spirit of God that lives in me to control my life, or am I doing what I want to do? But at salvation, the Holy Spirit was given to me. And that Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives inside. And it gets even better than that. That same Spirit that spoke the world into existence lives inside of me. Wow! What an amazing thing that is. I can never get over that. There are no words to explain the glory of that and the truth of that. And in Colossians chapter number 1, well, let me mention this. In 2 Corinthians 1 and also in Ephesians chapter number 1, it says that He has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. When we were saved, we were given the down payment of the earnest, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the presence of God in our life. What an amazing truth that is, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This confirms, this is the seal of God. This confirms that we have eternal life because God, who is eternal, lives inside of us and we live in Him. And Colossians 1 and 20, verse number 27 says that Christ is in you and that is the hope of glory. Our hope of heaven is the fact that God lives inside us in the person of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said in John 16, that He and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. So God lives inside of us. At salvation, I was placed, not only was Christ put in me, but I was placed in Him. And I want to enjoy that top of the mountain experience concerning my salvation. It doesn't get any better than this. What a wonderful thing it is to know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but there are greater heights to climb. Now the great difficulty, in fact, is an impossibility for us to make this on our own. But we need God to help us along this journey. We can't do it on our own. In fact, I find it interesting, and I talked about Zebulun Pike, they never made it to the top of the mountain. Yet the name, the mountain peak has their name on it. And we might never get to that mountain peak in this life, but it still bears our name because we're in Christ. And we may never get the victory of struggles that we have in our life. And the problem is not with God's Spirit. The problem is with our flesh. There's where the problem is. And never think, I can do this. Well, I can get up there. I like the story. In fact, there's a lot more to this story. I just mentioned it that Zebulun Pike and his few men thought, well, we'll just scale that mountain. We've climbed up mountains before, no big deal. The first time, they didn't even make it halfway up. And they already went a lot longer than they thought they would go. They already ran into more obstacles that they knew they could ever face, so they had to turn around and come back. And sometimes we think, well, I can do this. I can live for Christ. I can do these things. And we're doing it in our own strength. We don't know what we're up against. Remember Peter, I think in Sunday school, was mentioned about Peter in Matthew chapter number 16, how he confessed, his great confession. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Or who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And just a few, Peter's on that mountaintop. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, that wasn't you that understood that. That was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to you. You're going to be great if you keep that in mind. But then just a couple of verses later, when Jesus talked about His coming crucifixion, Peter grabbed a hold of Him and said, no, I'm not going to let that happen to you. No. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thou behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of man. You know, we're the same way. We think that we can do it. And by the way, Peter seemed to never learn that lesson until we get to the book of Acts. Later on, just before Jesus' crucifixion, he talked about his crucifixion many times. It came to the time where he was arrested. He was betrayed and arrested. Peter said that, and Jesus said before that, before those events took place, he said, one's going to turn against me. He's going to deliver me to the hand of Satan. And one of you are going to deny that you ever knew me. And Peter was the first one to speak up and said, I will die with you before I ever deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Before morning, you'll deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And all the disciples, oh, we'll never do that. And they all forsook Jesus in his greatest time of need. But we think we can do it because we're strong. We're independent. We're Americans. We're Christians. We got all the right answers, right? The present struggle. Now, there's no condemnation when we're placed in Christ. There's no condemnation in our present struggle if we learn to walk in the Spirit. That's the direction we're going to go tonight if we realize what we are in Christ. You see, my present struggle, and this is the second thing I want to mention this morning and we'll be done for this morning. My present struggle is not the world out there that hates God. It's not the world that's throwing all kinds of things at. It's not all the obstacles, not, I'm going to say not my husband or my wife, not my children, not my parents. My struggle is my flesh. My struggle is my flesh. In chapter number 7, Paul deals with that. In verse number 18 through 25, I won't read all the verses, but Paul is talking about how he wants to do right, but he can't do what he knows he should do. I love the fact that God said, Jesus said that I came not to destroy life, but to give you a life more abundantly. And I think I heard that verse this morning too, where Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. You see, the law condemns us, but the Spirit of grace gives us victory. And that grace is God doing in us what is humanly impossible. I can't do it on my own. And by the way, Peter, who once denied the Lord and confessed Christ, and then before the day was over, Jesus called him a devil. He said he would die before he ever forsook the Lord. Peter the quitter. Peter, after Jesus' crucifixion, and he finally said, this Christianity stuff isn't working out too well. I'm going to go back to my old lifestyle. I'm going to go back to fishing. And Jesus appeared to him again and told him to cast a net on the other side. This same Peter that was always quitting and always giving up, struggling, this strong man trying to do things on his own. When we get to Acts chapter number 2, we see a different Peter. In fact, Jesus told Peter before he denied him, he said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You see, Peter needed a conversion. And just like we need a conversion to walk in the Spirit. The way to please God in chapter number 8, and I'll just read these verses and we'll be done for this morning. Notice what God, and he's talking to those of us who are believers. As we look at chapter number 7, and Paul is dealing with this struggle, how to get victory in his life, how to get victory over his flesh. And verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We can't do the things that we want to do in our flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Chapter number 7, back in verse number 18, he says, in my flesh there's no good thing. There's nothing good inside of me. So, and verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. God goes on to say that the Spirit of God will quicken our mortal bodies by His Spirit, the end of verse number 11. Now jump down, if you will, to verse number 13. It says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I find that a fascinating statement. Those that are actually obedient to God, those are the ones that are the children of God. It's interesting, and that's not talking about salvation. back in the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Talking about those that go the next step in following Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, Jesus, the Bible tells us to come out from the world, be separate from the world. And then he says, and ye shall be sons and daughters unto me, and I shall be a father unto you. In other words, I will be pleased in you and you will be pleased in me. You'll have a right relationship with God when you realize you can't do it on your own. My present struggle is against God. But the hope that we have, not for our salvation, but for, if I can say this word, and I'll borrow the word from Romans chapter number 13, when our salvation is complete, when we no longer struggle with this flesh. Romans 13 and verse 11 says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. When you first believed, you became a child of God. But when we walk with Him, when we allow Him to live in us and through us and are subject to His Spirit, then we have that intimate relationship that God desires for all of His children. You say, well, I can't find that relationship. I can't get victory over this. And that you're nearer to it than you realize, because I can't do it. And the more I walk with God, the more I realize how little I have the ability to be what God wants me to be. If I'm trying to do it on myself, I'm resisting God's working in my life. God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to get up in the morning and depend upon me to get you through the day, to seek me in the Word of God, to hear me in prayer. I want to communicate with you. I want to have that close relationship with you. I not only want to give you a home in heaven, you've got that, it's secure in Christ, but I want to have a walk and a relationship with you today in that close fellowship and to give you a life more abundantly. But my present struggle is in my flesh. And my greatest need is to learn to abide in Christ. And we're going to come back to that tonight too. I realize there's no condemnation in Christ. The key is in Christ. Not in myself, not in what I'm doing, not in what I've accomplished, not in what I've surrendered, but in Christ. And He alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we're going to talk about tonight abiding in Christ. But the most important thing for you this morning is, am I saved? Have I come to that first mountain peak where I realize I'm a sinner and boy, this is great. This is as good as it's going to get right here. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior and now I know I'm on my way to heaven. That is a great mountain peak. Have you come to that mountain peak? Have you come to the first Pike's Peak, if I will? We say this is the highest point there is. This is everything I've longed for in life. Salvation in Jesus Christ. But wait till the next journey. It only gets better from here on out. Because we're going to see greater heights after that. If we walk with Him. If we say, well, that's as good as it gets. I'm just going to go back now. I'm going to go back to the eastern United States. We'll forget about all this stuff. I've got everything I need right now. I'll live happily the rest of my life. No, it gets better. And God has so much more in store for us. And then the best is when we leave this world and step into His presence. And oh, when we walk with Him, what a small step that is. I don't know about you, but the more I walk with God and the older I get, the more I look forward to getting into His presence. Of just seeing Him face to face. There was a time when I'd hear old preachers say that and I thought, you're crazy, man. I got so much to live for. But now I think there's nothing greater than walking with Jesus Christ. I've experienced His presence in my life, and I want to experience His physical presence. I want to see Him face to face. For now, I see through a glass darkly, but until that time, I'm just going to enjoy walking and abiding in Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.